Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. That song is the anthem of the church. We used to sing that song all the time. I love it. For those of you who may not know me, my name is James Hawk. I and my wife, Audrey Hawk, we are the directors of the CIP program. We want to welcome all of you here tonight to the CIP graduation. I just want to take a few minutes to talk about a couple of things. We are afforded an opportunity each day that we wake up. Each day is not promised to us. You know, only today is promised us. Tomorrow is not. And we're given an opportunity to make a choice for our good or not. I think back many years ago, the Lord, following up on something Brother Thomas said earlier, the Lord gave me a vision. And I never told anyone about that vision for a number of years. But the Lord will use those who will allow themselves to be used. All right. Part of the vision that the Lord gave me was a twofold vision. One of the visions was what you see standing before you right now. He showed me that I would be standing behind this pulpit talking to you. Obviously, it is true because I'm standing behind this pulpit talking to you. Okay. The rest of it is yet to be seen, but I do believe that the other portion of that was about this new church building that's coming about, and it has something to do with this, the hands behind us, but we will see, and I will let you know about that when that comes true. But the other point that I wanted to make is we have an opportunity tonight, okay? You have an opportunity. You've lived your life. You made decisions, good, bad, or otherwise, that may have sustained you, that may have gotten you where you wanted to be, may have taken you in wrong directions that you didn't want to be in. But tonight you have an opportunity to give your life to a loving and caring God who will love you, who will nurture you, who will care for you, who will do all those things for you that you have not been able to do for yourself because you've been looking for those things out in the world and you have not found them. And the reason that I know that for a fact is because I did the same thing. Alcohol, drugs, women, none of it ever satisfied me. I would put a challenge to you tonight. Try God. You can go back and fail anytime you want. You can go back to your misery and your suffering anytime that you want. But give God a try. Give yourself a try. Find out what true love really is. Find out your heart's desire being given to you. You can have it tonight. All you got to do is say, God, take me. I'm yours. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. It is my honor and pleasure. CIP has spared no expense, none whatsoever, to bring our speaker to you tonight. I love this man. I don't know if I've ever told him, but I've known him. I've been in this church since 1983, and I've known Roy Grant all of that time. It is my privilege and my honor to call him friend and to present him with a message to you tonight. Pastor Roy.
I've got all kinds to choose from here. I feel like I'm at NBC. We'll settle on this one right here, Sister Robin. It is an honor to be able to take and speak tonight. This is the first time I've been able to take and speak at a CIP graduation, and I'm very honored to be able to take and talk to such fine group of people. But before I get into our message tonight, we have a very special couple here tonight that I would like to take and make recognition. We tried to do this morning, but they were out and about. Not quite for sure where they were hiding out. But if Irv and Eileen Manley would stand, this Thursday is their 60th wedding anniversary. And she still lets them drive. Brother Manley is 96, is that correct? 7? 8? 98. 98 years old. And he's still going. And there's a scripture in the Bible that somewhere talks about living a good, clean life that God's going to take and give you lots of long years, and Brother Manley is truth to that. Also, I had this past week, I had a few people ask me how Monday night went. I had the honor to go down to a Bible camp down somewhere between Genesee Depot and McWanago. I could probably find it again if I looked hard enough, but on Phantom Lake, didn't even know the place existed, and spoke to a men's group down there, and it was really an awesome experience. It was something that's kind of totally out of my, I guess you could say, realm of comfort. I'm used to preaching and speaking to Pentecostals, apostolics, and this was not that case there. Not for sure what all the denominations that were there, but it was a great time. And one little funny story, I get there and I'm quickly realizing that I'll be 50 years old this year, and I realize that I'm probably the youngest one that's going to be here tonight. And I got there a little after 4:30. The meeting started at 6, but they had a club of some of these older gentlemen retired that flew these electric airplanes. And there was a couple guys out there flying these airplanes. And one of the guys comes in, and he comes in. It's just a perfect landing. We're in a field that's like twice the size. It's like twice the football size of a football field. So it's not like you're in a little field. It's like you're over at East Town parking lot type field. And he's got this little bitty airplane, and it comes in, and it's just coming in for a perfect landing. And I don't know if he was feeling his oats or trying to, you know, be Howie Hot Dog or whatever it was. But all of a sudden, that plane took off and made a big, huge loop and just plummeted right into the top of a tree. Somebody hollers out, you know, some sarcastic remark, and he's trying to say, "Oh, there's the wind. It's an updraft." And it's like, no, you don't get an updraft like that. So you get this group of guys, and they're all, like I said, they're all grandpas and great-grandpas, and I shouldn't say that I'm a grandpa. They're all great and great-great-grandpas, much, much older than I, and they're all standing around this tree pondering what to do about the plane stuck way up in the top of this tree. So I kind of looked at it a little bit and kind of walked around the tree, and I peeled off my cowboy boots, and I started to climb the tree. One of the old guys looked at me and says, "What are you doing?" I says, "I'm going to go get your airplane." He's like, "Well, you're a guest speaker tonight, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Well, what if you fall out of the tree?" I said, "That won't happen." So I climb up, got his plane, brought it down, and he's talking to another guy, and he says, "Yeah." He says, "You know," he says, "he can do it because he's only 50. And I look back, and I'm like, "Now, wait a minute here. How many of you guys at 50 years old was climbing trees?" And one guy says, "I've never climbed a tree in my life. I've always been afraid to." So that was how our evening started. So, but it was a great time. I was able to take and make a lot of friends and build some relationships. And I believe that this is just the beginning of what God's going to take and do doing this. But tonight, I'd like to take and talk with you for a few minutes, if I could. The passage of Scripture that I've selected for this service, it's actually three chapters, and I'm not going to read through all three chapters because it would be quite lengthy. And so I'm going to kind of hit and miss a little bit on some of this. But if you'd like to take and go home and read a really good Bible lesson, it's found in the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16. So if you'd like to turn there, you can feel free to go ahead and turn there. And I'll be hitting and missing on some of this tonight. But as you listen to the Word of God, as you listen to the preaching, I want you to take, and as the words come forth, I want you to take and look inside your own life, look inside your own heart, and see, even though we're not talking about ourselves tonight, I'm not talking about you, I'm not talking about me, this applies to all of us. And there's something that we can take, and we can grasp and pull out of this particular group of chapters, a story in the Bible. And tonight we're going to talk about it. And Sunday school, if any of you have ever taught Sunday school, you probably taught this Sunday school lesson and had a great job doing it. I remember when I was in Sunday school, I taught this lesson and had a great time doing it. And if this person were to be alive today, he would probably no doubt be right up there with Sylvester Stallone and Arnold Schwarzenegger and all of the other muscle men of the world, Mr. Charles Atlas, other than people would try to figure out and understand what gives him his sort of strength, because he wasn't a big muscular man by any means. Tonight we're going to be talking about a man named Samson. How many of you have ever heard of Samson? Samson was quite a colorful individual. He had a real sense of humor. He liked to tell riddles. And when we read about his life, and he was a judge over the nation of Israel, we read about his life in Judges chapters 13 through 16. It was during this time period, which was approximately the 12th century B.C., that we find the nation of Israel doesn't have a leader. They don't have a king. Saul was years and years and years in the future. They didn't have the prophets as of yet, and God chose to take and deal with his people through a series of individuals that they called judges. That's why we have the book of Judges, because each and every person spoke about in that book of all of the judges of Israel, they were all dedicated areas in the book of Judges that talked about them. So Samson was chosen to lead the nation of Israel during these times. Now, this was a time of war, and when Israel wasn't at war, was very, very few and far between. There was always some kind of a battle or skirmish going on. But Israel had been at war, and it was during this bleakest time, one of the bleakest times in the nation of the history of Israel, that Samson is born into the world. And if you look at Samson, his name actually means sunshine. Now, you would think for a muscular type of a man like Samson that sunshine might be kind of a pansy type name for a man like that, but needless to say, that's what his name meant. Now, when the nation of Israel, the Philistines or the Philistines had been plaguing them, had been bothering them, had been raiding their lands and burning their crops or stealing their crops and across the border, all of this kind of stuff had been going on for some 40 years. The nation of Israel was kind of at a real low point. But when sunshine or when Samson was born, his parents dedicated him, and he took on what's called a vow of the Nazarite. I don't know if you've ever gone in and studied any of this vow. There's a lot to this. I'm not going to go into every bit of it tonight. It's going to be kind of like a Sunday school lesson. I'm going to hit on some of the high notes. So he was born a Nazarite, and as a young person, he took this Nazarite vow, which according to his vow, he would have to live a life much different than the life of his fellow brethren. He would have to live a life that is separated, a life that is set apart, a life that he's not able to take and possibly enjoy some of the things that the rest of his friends and his buddies and such were able to take and so-called enjoy in their lives. He was not to come near or close to any kind of a wine or any kind of a fruit of the vine. That was prohibited as a Nazarite. He couldn't come near or touch any dead body. That was, whether it was animal or human, that was prohibited by the Nazarite vow. Nor could he cut his hair. Now that might not seem such a bad thing if you're a rebellious teenager, not to have to cut your hair at 12, 13, 14 years old. But can you imagine that same hair at 60 years old? Talk about a rat's nest. They didn't have moose and all of that kind of stuff back then. What you had is what you got. But that was a vow that they could not take and cut their hair. It was a shame in those days for men to have long hair. We can also go ahead and read in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. You wonder why we wear short hair, why Brother Julius here sitting here on the front row has short hair? He doesn't want to bring shame unto himself. That's according to the New Testament. It's an act of humility to take shame upon oneself. You see, Samson had great strength. And with this great strength that he had came a great responsibility. There was a time when he was confronted by a wild lion and he destroyed it with his bare hands, literally tore it in half. On one occasion, he went to battle against the Philistines. He had nothing but the jawbone of a donkey. And with that jawbone of a donkey, he took and he killed 1,000 Philistines. On another, he lifted the gates of the city of Gath. Later in history, a man named Goliath came from the city of Gath, the Philistines. He would show up sometime later in the screen of the world history. This was to be Goliath's hometown, and here Samson is inside that town. The Philistines think they're going to trap him, going to catch him, and going to destroy him. And they lock the gates of the city. And he goes up and gets a good chuckle, picks up the gates of the city, and didn't just carry them a little ways. He carries them out some distance from the city and plants them on top of a hill and says, ain't no city, ain't no gate going to hold me back. He had awesome strength and he had awesome power, but his power was supernatural strength and it came from God. How do we know that it came from God? Because Delilah, which we've all heard the song about Samson and Delilah. Delilah asked over and over and over again for the secret of his strength. It wasn't obvious because as you looked at Samson, he would look just like you or just like myself. He may look like Brother Larry Conley up here, that's a man of smaller stature, doesn't have big bulging biceps. And can you imagine Larry Conley carrying the gates, some 40-ton gates, as history tells in certain accounts, up on top of a hill? That's like picking up a semi-truck and carrying it from here to East Town Mall just for fun. And they would look at Brother Larry and say, what's the source of your strength, dude? I mean, you don't got no bulging muscles. You see the world's strongest men contest and they've got just huge muscles. I mean, their biceps are as big around as my whole body. We know the source of their strength. It's their muscles and it's all the steroids they're pumping into it. That's the source of their strength. But Samson, his source of strength came from God. In each case, when we look at him, he may look just as normal as you and I, but in each case that God used him, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. And when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that strength came upon him, and he was able to do supernatural things. A man with great potential, a man with a great future, a man with great power. And yet, this is not a story of true happiness. It's a sad, tragic display of a man who could really have done something for the kingdom of God, could have really have done something for the nation of Israel, but instead, he went from a hero to a zero in short order. From mighty victories over his enemies to a victim of his own pride and arrogance. He went from disobedience, defeat, disgrace, and destruction. He was bold before men. When you read about the accounts of him standing up to the Philistines and the enemies of Israel, he was bold before the enemies of Israel, but he was weak when it came to women. He had this insatiable desire to take and try to fulfill the lustful desires of his flesh. Anybody ever been there? Anybody there right now? You don't have to raise your hand on that one. He was called upon to declare war on the enemies of God, but many times we find him hanging around with those very enemies that he was called to declare war against. He fought the Lord's battles by day, and he broke the Lord's commandments by night. You see, you cannot serve two masters and win. You will be forced to choose. God will not take and play seconds to any other master. Even though sunshine was his name, which speaks of light, yet he ended his life in darkness, having his eyes literally burned out of their sockets with a hot iron as he was captured by his enemies. Just as he soared to incredible heights, but he seemed to sink to the opposite, into incredible depths. No doubt if you had told Samson at the beginning of his life, at the peak of his career, if you would want to call it that, where he would end up at the end of his life, he would never have thought to himself or never have thought himself capable of going as far as he had gone. And many times we look at this picture and sin, as sin affects our lives, and we sang the song about nothing can wash away my sins but the blood of Jesus. As sin comes into our lives, sin always is going to take us deeper and farther than any of us ever expects or wants to go. We don't take that first sip of alcohol, or we don't take that first smoke a puff of marijuana, or that first little shot in our arms of heroin or cocaine or whatever it is. We don't take all of that stuff and at some point in time think, well, this is going to kill me. We don't look at that. We look at just the quick fix, the here and the now. As you sit in your seat tonight, there's actually three people sitting in your seat right with you where you are. There's the person that you are now. There's the one that you could be for God, and there's the one that you could be for the devil. When it comes to sin, living for the devil is a choice. When it comes to sin, you're not given a choice all the time of the consequences that sin will have in your life. You don't get a choice of the outcome. When you start to drink alcohol, you don't have a choice whether or not your body becomes addicted to alcohol. You drink enough of it, it will come addicted, and it will eventually destroy you. You don't have a choice sometimes when you start dabbling with drugs, and those drugs come into your system, and your system craves. You don't have a choice sometimes of the outcome of where your life is going to end up. Samson was paying a high price for his low living. The first thing Samson did was he dishonored his parents. Judges 14, 1 through 3, the first step on this downward journey is he had godly parents who had pleaded with him to do the right thing and to avoid the lustful thoughts and the intentions. He intentionally sought out Delilah. He intentionally went down to the Philistines, to the city, and found her, sought her out. He went looking for sin. He went looking for that good-looking woman. How many times have we got caught? It doesn't have to just be the guys. It can be the girls, too. You can be looking for that good-looking man, that Mr. Perfect in your life, only to find out that you've jumped out of the frying pan and into the fire in the relationship. He sought out Delilah. His parents warned him, but he thumbed his nose at his parents. How many times have our parents told us not to do something? You know why they generally tell you not to do something? Because they've been there themselves, they've done that, and they're paying the consequences of that still today. Tragically, Samson died young in his life, not really fulfilling the potential that God had for him. Samson also was given a promise. He took a vow, and he had a promise from God. But yet, he abandoned that promise. Many of you here tonight, you don't have to just be sitting in the CIP section to have this affect you. Many of you here tonight have been given a promise by God. God has promised to do some great things in your life. God has promised some things that he wants to do for you. He wants to use you in a great and mighty way, but you've abandoned the promise that God has given you. He took that Nazarite vow. He made a promise with God, a promise of separation from the world and worldly desires, a promise of purity and holiness. We read in chapters 14, 6 through 9 that he went down to a vineyard. First of all, he took a vow that he wasn't supposed to have any fruit of the vine, wasn't even supposed to be close to it. So here he goes and he's going down to a vineyard. It was at this time, he's flirting with sin. He's flirting with it. And listen, when you start to flirt with sin, you never win. You won't win. How many of you have been here tonight that have flirted with sin and won? Now, we're talking without the power of the Holy Ghost or without the power of God in your life. You flirt with sin and you win. No. You just begin to travel down that slippery slope. First, it's just one beer. You got to be kidding me. Just one beer. That ain't going to hurt. What's that going to hurt? And then pretty soon it's another one. And it's another one. Whether it's gambling or pornography or whatever it is, it is a slippery slope. It's just once. What's one time going to hurt? And before you know it, you're in way over your head. You see, it's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. Going down to the vineyard. It's just a little thing, Samson. But you see, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. While he was down there in that vineyard, a lion comes out to attack him. What does he do? He kills the lion. Tears it apart with his bare hands. Now, here's another act of disobedience. He's not supposed to be around anything that's dead. And he just slew a lion. You may say, well, that was the power of his strength. But God says, no, I don't want you around anything. That's part of the vow. So what does he do? He goes back and going to show off a little bit maybe of his exploits. And he goes back and finds out that there's bees. Or he comes back later and there's bees that have settled in this dead carcass. Now he's not supposed to touch anything dead. Yet he enjoyed the honey that was in the carcass. He keeps violating those vows. Sin is progressing. One sin leads to another, to another, and to another. And deeper and deeper and deeper into this sin he gets. But you got to understand, if this can happen to a judge who's ordained, I mean, God placed him as a judge over all of Israel. What does that leave for you and I? You see, but he's losing his focus. He's seemingly enjoying his sin. He thinks about it as a joke. But in reality, it's just a slow downward spiral. We read in Genesis 14 and again in Genesis 19 about another godly man named Lot, who no one thought that when you first read about Lot, he was talked about as a godly man. No one thought that he was capable of doing such things that he did. How did all of this happen? You see, he lifted up his eyes toward Sodom. We've all heard of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. He lifted up his eyes toward Sodom. Is there anything wrong with looking at that? But you see, when you continue to keep looking at it, and every day he looked at it, and every day he would get, pretty soon, instead of just looking at it, he pitches his tent so that every morning he comes out of his tent, Brother Hawk, he can see Sodom and Gomorrah. And after a while, his heart follows his eyes. It's not long when he's actually at the gates of the city. And then he's living in the city. He never thought that he would end up where he ended up. At the end, he loses his wife. And he ends up committing incest with his daughters and having a son. And this son born out of this relationship, his name was Moab. Have you ever heard of the Moabites? The children of Moab? You talk about sin affecting generations and breaking that cycle of sin. Lot sinned. Lot did something wrong. And as a result of this, a son was born to one of his daughters. And that son's name was Moab, and he became the Moabites, the nation of the Moabites. Centuries later, this nation is still plaguing the nation of Israel because it's the modern day of nation of Jordan. Jordan in the West Bank. You read about all of this in the newspapers. It's all because it goes back to one man and the results of the sin of that one man. And the world today, it's still affecting us today. You don't think your sin that you're involved in right now can and will affect your children and the generations of your to come? You got to be fooling yourself, my friend. Your sin has a lasting effect upon you and your family. Unless you break that cycle. You see, we all heard of the Gaza Strip. If Samson would have done his job and destroyed the Philistines, they wouldn't have problems with the Gaza Strip right now. You know where the Gaza Strip is? We read about that in the paper too. You got the West Bank on one side and the Gaza Strip on the other, and you've got Israel right in between, and both of them are a result of not taking care of business the way God says to take care of business. You see, the deeper you go into sin, the blinder that you get. You see, Samson was blind long before his eyes were burned out of his head. The blindness started long before he was captured by the Philistines. I've known people that have come to the church years after year after year, and they walk into the church, and some have even preached behind this pulpit and have taught in their classrooms and have sang and have played and ran bus routes only to walk out one Sunday morning or Sunday night and never return. You see, you say, how can that happen? They were blind long before they walked out of these doors for the last time. You see, it was sin got into their heart. Samson abused his purpose. He was playing games with the enemy. That wasn't his purpose. He wasn't there to play games with the Philistines. And you keep playing games with sin, and it's going to destroy you. It's going to kill you. How many suicides do we see people that are addicted to drugs and alcohol and can't break free, so they choose suicide as a way out? Sin is designed to kill you. You see, he quit fighting God's battles and started to fight his own. He took up all of this as his own vendetta. That's not what God wanted. That's not what God had designed. That's not what God had planned. His purpose had become distorted. And as his purpose became distorted, it defiled his purity. The vow that he made to God didn't really mean a whole lot to Samson. He was kind of an on-again, off-again. You see that happen a lot. People come in and God begins to bless and do some supernatural things in their life, and they don't seem to be able to quite handle it. And it was one thing after another with Samson. He never could quite seemingly get his life together. The further we go into this story, the further that it gets. You know, sin always is going to take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you planned, and it's going to cost far more than what you ever thought that you would have to pay. Sin is blinding. Here we find him, the judge over all of Israel, and he's got his head laid down in the lap of a Philistine woman named Delilah. And she gently caresses his hair, trying to caress and seduce his secret out of him. You see, the secret of his strength was in his hair. There's a whole message on that. We won't go into that tonight, but the secret of his strength was in his hair. He toys with her and he tells her lies, but with each lie, he gets closer and closer to revealing the true strength that he has. He gets closer to revealing to the enemy. She didn't love him. She was being paid to seduce him. You see, if Satan can get you to just take those little small steps, just little steps, doesn't have to be just giant leaps and bounds, but just those little tiny steps toward him, eventually he will pull you in and you won't be able to get out on your own. You see, finally, Samson, being such a strong spiritual man, could no longer hold up against the seductions of Delilah. I say that sarcastically. And he tells her the truth of his strength. You see, we read in Judges 16:20, and she said, "The Philistines are upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He gave away his secret. He said, "You know what, Delilah, if you just shave my hair, shave it all off, I'll lose all of my strength." So that's what she did. You see, he reached this point of no return. The airlines, if you look up in the airlines, as a big jetliner is taking off down the runway, it reaches a point in that runway that if it doesn't have the right amount of lift, the pilot will abruptly shut the engines and slam on the brakes because this thing's not going to get off the ground. That's the point of no return. You go past that point of no return, 100 feet, 200 feet, 300 feet, and no matter how much power you give those engines, if you don't have lift by this point, it's not going off the ground. It's the same thing when they're in the air. They reach a point in their journey. We flew across from Chicago all the way to Brussels, Belgium. And at our halfway point, the pilot comes on and says, "We've reached halfway destination." That means if we have a problem mechanically, we're not going back. We're going forward, regardless of what happens. because we're at that point of no return. And Samson reached that point of no return in his life when he gave up his secret of his strength to Delilah. You see, he lost his power. The sad part about this, he woke up and he didn't even know, he didn't even realize that the power of God had deserted his life. What a sad, sad situation to be in. But how many times do we wake up in our own lives and realize that the power of God isn't there, maybe like it used to be? And instead of running closer to God, we drift further and further away. You see, the greatest lessons that we can learn from this, and if you remember these three things in Judges 16:11, and he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied or never used, then will I be weak as any other man. You see, first thing sin does is sin binds an individual. I don't care how strong you think you are, sin, given the opportunity, is going to bind you and hold you captive in your life. Number two is sin blinds you. We read in Judges 16:21, but the Philistines took him. The Bible goes in and says they put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Sin blinded him. He lost his eyesight as a result of his sin. So first it binds you, then it blinds you. And the third thing it does, and you can see this on people's faces and you can see it in their lives as they come in one after another, sin has a way of grinding you down. Where did Samson end up? He ended up in a prison house, grinding at a grinding wheel. Instead of a donkey being placed in there and going round and around and around, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, year after year, when you get trapped in that circle of sin, you just keep going in the same big old circle. There's no end to it. Hour after hour, it grinds away. And finally, year after year, sin, it blinds you, or binds you, it blinds you, and then it grinds you. And with this, I'd like Brother James Hawk to come, and I will finish this. We'll go into the closing of this in just a short while.
Powerful message. Powerful message. Just as a little bit of business, we do have a cake reception for the graduates and their family. It will be over in the fellowship hall. But the only thing we will ask is that you be respectful. If the hyphen service is still going on, please be respectful of that service. But the reception will come off. At this time, we'd like to introduce the graduates to you for this session. Brother Roy, you want to come and greet them? Peter Scalise. Now, as you know, if you want to become a teacher in CIP, we don't allow anyone just to come. You have to go through the same thing the students go through. So we have two members of the church that have gone through the program who are becoming teachers for CIP. Linda Brown. Kevin Brown. Now I'd like to take the opportunity to give the students an opportunity to address the church. Peter?
All right. I guess never in a million years did I think I'd be standing up here. kind of like the sermon that we all heard tonight. I have been living about the past 20 years in some serious sin. You know, in and out of jail, battling with drugs and alcohol. And I guess finally God stepped up and said, this is enough for you. And with the misfortune of coming to jail, however, it led me to here and led me through the CIP group. Since I've been going to group, I've been practicing and just using each week's lessons in my life. And since then, nothing but really good things have been happening to me, you know. So I guess there's a few people I'd like to thank for embracing me, coming to the church. First of all, Dolly, for taking me into her home, giving me the opportunity. Brother Noah, he's been a big inspiration. Brother Rossing back there, who prayed me through to the Holy Ghost on Easter.
All right.
Brother Hawk here for baptizing me. Let's see, who else we got here? Where's Brother Mark at? Hiding back there? Okay. My roommate, Jason, back there. Great guy. Someone I've learned quite a bit from. And I guess this, as being a graduation ceremony to me, it's definitely not the end, though. This is the end of my old life. I'm going to try to, you know, I'm going to use this as a new start. And God's provided me the opportunity to open a new chapter. And I'm just going to strive with that. And I'd just like to thank God above all.
I didn't know till just before service that I was supposed to say something. I must have had short-term memory. Brother Hawk said he told me. So really what's on my heart is what was from the beginning. When my husband looked at me back in, I don't remember if it was December, there was a few young ladies that we had been talking with and loving and just spending time with, and the Lord laid it upon our hearts to understand better, understand people, to understand situations and things that maybe we haven't gone through necessarily, the same things that people in the CIP program have gone through. But one thing I did learn through this is that if we're willing to do what God asks us to do, when my husband, the Lord laid it upon his heart to go through this class and to be a teacher. And he's always supported everything that I or our children have done. And I felt in my heart that this was something that we needed to do together, because he felt it in his heart so strong. But it didn't take very long before I sat with you ladies and listened to you share your hearts, your hurts, your pains, for me to realize that though I may not have been through what you've been through, we've all been through hurts, we've all been through heartache, we've all had things in our lives that haven't been 100%. What makes the difference is the way we cope. It's the way we've learned to cope. There are healthy ways, there are unhealthy ways. And CIP is not a program, it's a process. It's a process to teach us how to live victoriously. It's to give, when we don't know what we don't know, it's hard to correct the things in our lives that need to be corrected. And as I sat in that class, my heart was changed. It was touched. And I realized in watching some of you ladies as you came before the altar, as you talked in those classes about how you felt, about the things that you had gone through in your lives, I knew. Jesus said, no greater love hath a man than this, that a man would lay down his life for another. And you know, that doesn't always mean a physical laying down of our lives. It means laying aside our own agendas, our own feeling, our own biases, our own thoughts, our own mindsets, that God can work in us, because he said that we, if we love him, we would keep his commandments and we would love as he has loved. And he said that he is love. And they which call him friend, we say he's our friend. But what does our life show? And what do we do? Is it all for our own gain? Is it all for our own agendas, our own mindsets? Or is it what God wants? And I am so thankful that Brother Hawk and Sister Audrey, that God laid this upon your heart, because God came to bind up the wounds and to bring the brokenhearted and to heal those wounds and to bring you into restoration. And not just for you, but for your children's children and your children's children's children, that this cycle can be broken. God came. He is victorious. It is finished and it is done.
And she thought she had nothing to say.
Enough said. Amen. Well, the CIP program is a great program or process, as my wife said, but there are two classes, the men and the women, and of course I was in the men's class. Pretty obvious, I guess. That's a dry humor for Sister Jan. Anyway, all the classes were very good, and they broke down the biblical principles of what a family and a marriage should be, where the family is being attacked almost daily now. And I just thank God for the opportunity to be able to help and instruct men and women that come in and that be a part of the process of lives being changed.
We would like for Brother Roy to come back and pray for the graduates and close the service out.
You can go ahead and just remain standing. If our musicians can come, we're going to go ahead and take, and we're going to pray for these graduates. I just want you to reach your hands out towards this, the front here. Lord, I ask you tonight, Lord Jesus, what is happening here, Lord, is a transformation, literally the change of a life, God. God, from the old into the new, God. And I pray, Lord God, upon our graduates here today, Lord, I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would touch them, Lord God, that your hand would be upon them, Lord. I pray, God, that your spirit would rest upon them, Lord Jesus. God, in every decision that is made in their life, God, that it would be made a decision, Lord, that is a right decision. God, so many times we get ourselves into situations, God, because of choices. And I pray, God, that you would help us tonight, God, that we would take and make the right choice. I pray, God, that the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost would rest upon these graduates, Lord. God, also for the teachers, Lord God, Kevin and Linda, Lord, that are starting to teach, Lord God, in this process, this program, Lord. I pray, God, that your hand would be upon them, Lord, that they would be able to take and impart upon the classes to come, Lord Jesus, the principles that are in your word, God. I pray, Lord, that you would be with them, God, and that your power and the Holy Ghost would rest upon them everywhere they go, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. At this time, you can go ahead and return to your seats. I almost said may be seated, but return to your seats. Sister Linda kind of covered a little bit on the ending of this and closing. You see, the story of Samson doesn't end with him living and dying in a Philistine prison.
You see, as time went on, his hair began to grow back. He began to have regrets in his life. He began to repent for the sins of his past. He no doubt had one of those moments where he realized what he had and what he lost. You see, you can finish reading these chapter 16, verses 28 through 31. You could go ahead, go home and finish reading that. But God restored him. And it was in his death that he won his greatest victory. And here you are tonight. You may be broken. You may be tattered and torn. And you may be suffering in a prison of sin. But just as God can restore a wayward judge, he can restore your life tonight. Doesn't matter how far you've drifted away from God. It doesn't matter how much booze you've consumed or how much dope you've pumped through your veins. God can restore your life. So what's your story tonight? You see, the thing I love about God is God will never give up on you. He will never give up on me. And God is going to finish what he started in your life. I don't care if you're here tonight and you've been backslidden for 20, 30 years. Whatever God started 20, 30 years ago, he will finish if you give him the opportunity. I'm a living example of that. I wouldn't be here if I wouldn't have allowed God to finish what he started in my life. And whatever God has started in your life, he will finish. I love the scripture. I live my life by this scripture, for that God, in Joel, God will restore unto you. He will restore unto you the years that the locust, the palmer worm, and the canker worm hath devoured. What does that really say? It's saying that the years that sin has eroded away your life, you turn your life over to Jesus Christ tonight, and the blood that washes us clean will begin a restoration on your life. But you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. So what's your story going to be tonight? Are you going to continue to live your life grinding away in a prison cell designed by Satan to destroy you? Or are you going to come to a point of repentance and say, Lord, if you can do it for Samson, if you can do it for Brother Roy, if you can do it for Brother Hawk, can you do it for me? So this altar's open. I invite you to free yourself from the shackles of sin. I face the power of sin. Won't you come tonight?